Good morning, everyone. God bless you and welcome on this beautiful Lord's Day. Glad to see you here with us. And as I prepare, let us take a moment for prayer as we go to God, getting ready to hear this word from God's holy word. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that as the scripture was read, your word proclaimed, we hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Indeed, in Jesus' name, amen. Before I get into the scripture, it's from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. It's probably one of the most famous of all of Jesus' parables, well-known around most of the world, I suspect, known even to people who maybe have never read scripture, but have at least heard the phrase, Good Samaritan, right? That's a term that would have sounded a little bit like a contradiction in terms in the ears of the Jews of Jesus' day, because the Samaritans symbolized to the Jews so much that had gone just devastatingly wrong in the history of the Hebrew people. So I want to share just a little commentary here before I actually get into reading the scripture. The Samaritans were, in some ways, partially descendants of the lost tribes of Israel, that northern kingdom that had been invaded and conquered by the Assyrian Empire more than 700 years before Jesus was born, 722 BC. And the Jews in the southern kingdom of Judah believed that the reason why Israel fell so devastatingly was because of their unfaithfulness to God. It was God's wrath against them. And the survivors of those 10 tribes of that invasion from Assyria eventually intermarried with the pagan conquerors and the other peoples of that land. And so they became known as Samaritans because they had settled in and around the city and the country area of Samaria. Samaritans then were technically distant cousins of the Jews, and they did hold on to some of their old faith. They still held on to the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They worshipped at holy places in the north, but because they had become kind of this big intermarrying melting pot of the various pagan cultures of the region, to the Jews, Samaritans were just the wrong people with the wrong history, the wrong politics, the wrong morals and ideas, unclean and unfaithful to God. And the conquest of their kingdom had been a sign of God's wrath. Now, the priest and Levite in today's story, you can well understand, would represent the very spiritual leadership of the community, and in many ways also the political leadership. And then the Jewish lawyer in today's scripture lesson, who speaks up to test Jesus, does rightly answer when questioned, you know, what is the essence of the law? What is the essence of all the law and the holy books? What is the true law of God? And he says it is the love of God and the love of neighbor. But then the lawyer wasn't satisfied to leave it there. He had to get down into the nitty-gritty codicils about who really is my neighbor, after all. A question that implies that maybe there are many people who don't qualify legally as my neighbors. I don't have to worry about them, don't have to bother loving them. And Jesus' answer reveals that love goes far beyond the mere requirements and expectations of the law. That love is a power, it's a force, it's a gift. And anyone can have this gift if they just choose to go with it, and no matter who they are. And anyone can choose to share the gift of love with anyone else. So anyone can be the person who chooses love, and anyone who chooses love and acts lovingly, therefore, can be the one who chooses to see the neighbor and be the neighbor in any human relationship. Anyone who acts lovingly and chooses love can see the neighbor and be the neighbor. So our reading from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii. Now, a denarii was equal to about a day's wages in those times. So he took out 2 days' wages and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, indeed, the word of the Lord. Well, when I was a student in college back in the day, and excuse me for explaining this, I'm referring to a period of time that goes back before people had such things as personal computers and cell phones, certainly not smartphones that we would carry with us, and it was a day when long-distance calls were actually pretty expensive. You know, remember that? You pay for them by the minute and the second. So this was back in the early 1970s, okay, over half a century ago. I was an undergraduate religion major at Duke University, and one day in the library, I caught up with a couple of other religion majors whom I realized I just hadn't seen them for a while. And it just occurred to me that I hadn't seen them for a while. So I was just kind of curious. And sure enough, they stopped to tell me a story. I won't use their real names there. I'll just call them Matthew and Mark. Yeah, you kind of get that. Matt and Mark. They actually stopped in their tracks and took time to tell a story of a little adventure they had been on for quite a while. Matt and Mark explained how back earlier, they had just gotten kind of disappointed, disillusioned with being religion majors and those secluded towers of the Gothic Wonderland at Duke. And they didn't want to just read books and write papers about Christianity and various religion. They didn't want to just talk the talk. They wanted to walk the walk. They said, "We wanted to get out of this university and get serious about living the practice of the gospel, lived out the gospel." So at the end of their fall semester, they both decided to drop out. They officially dropped out of school and went on a journey together to find what they thought would be true Christianity. Someone had told them about a Christian commune that had formed in Atlanta where all of the members shared all of their possessions in common and they practiced their faith living and working together 24/7. It sounded pretty ideal to them, kind of right up their alley. It was a group that called themselves the Children of God. And Matt and Mark looked up the situation, figured out how to get there. They loaded up their stuff in Matt's old car, and they drove down to Atlanta, where they contributed what little they had of their own worldly possessions, and then they became fledgling members of the Children of God. And it seemed like everything they'd been looking for at first, a little bit like a hippie version of a co-ed monastery and convent together. You know, they were celebrating a lot. There was plenty of joy and praise, lots of hugging and encouragement. But after a while, Matt and Mark had at least a few questions about what the group really believed and how things worked in this community and so on. And they soon found out that there wasn't much room for many of their questions. Everyone was expected to stand up in agreement with and to be in step with the teachings and the instructions of their leader, who assumed total spiritual authority over all of their lives. And in their private conversations just with each other, Matt and Mark began to sense growing fear that what they thought was, you know, a pretty gentle and loving, easygoing Christian commune was actually a pretty creepy little mind-controlling cult. Expressions of individuality and free thinking didn't really belong there. Connections with parents and family and friends were to be totally cut off, totally abandoned. You had nothing to do with them anymore. Total loyalty to the Children of God, its mission and purpose and its leader were paramount. And when Matt and Mark made some hints about, maybe this isn't the right match for us, possibility of leaving the group, they were warned of fearsome, ugly, devastating consequences. There was enormous, powerful peer pressure aimed at the two of them about how it would be total betrayal and shame. There would be scorn and damnation. Even possible death would come to them if they dared to leave. Well, fortunately, Matt hadn't given up all the earthly possessions that were really available to him based on the rationalization that the car really belonged to his parents. He had put the car and a little stash of cash away, parked safely somewhere in Atlanta. And so one night, Matt and Mark made their quiet escape deep in the wee hours of the morning. It felt like a prison break. And then they walked or hitchhiked their way back to the car, where they joyously started it up and got out of Atlanta as quickly as that car would take them. But now what? Well, they weren't sure, but Mark remembered they had a former high school classmate who was a student at Bob Jones University up in Greenville, South Carolina. That's just up the road, not far from Atlanta. Bob Jones, if you're not familiar with this school, had a reputation, I think it still does, for being a very strict conservative school of Christian fundamentalism. Just to give you an idea how strict they were, Bob Jones formally expelled Billy Graham, not this Bill Graham over here, but you know, the Billy Graham, when he was a student there. Billy openly disagreed with some of their policies and rules for just being too tediously legalistic. So they parted ways. Well, but hey, you know, Matt and Mark are thinking, maybe these folks will still teach us a thing or two about you know, real biblical living. And so the guys decided to go back to Mark's friend, to Matt's friend, Mark, called him up out there at Bob Jones University once they got there in Greenville. And they said, is it okay for us to come by and visit? Well, just turned out that Mark's friend was a little indisposed at the moment. He was getting ready to go off to class, and there's a rule there. You couldn't have guests in the classroom. So he'd be glad to catch up with them after the class was over. And so Matt and Mark decided, okay, well, we can, we'll just drive on up to the campus. They found a place to park. They pulled an old Frisbee out of the car, and they just started, passing the time, tossing the Frisbee back and forth to each other right out there on the Bob Jones University lawn. So when Matt and Mark got there, they maybe didn't realize just right away how out of place they looked. Long hair, scraggly beards, wrinkled clothes that looked like they had slept in them. They hadn't had a good bath or shower in a couple of days anyway. And Bob Jones had a dress code. And Matt and Mark looked like they were way out of line from that code. They looked like a couple of hippie vagrants out there on the lawn. Still, they were just a little bit surprised when a couple of campus police rolled up in a squad car and gave them a free escort back to Matt's car, where the police politely invited them to leave the campus and not to return. Well, feeling the door slammed in their faces, reluctantly, Matt and Mark decided that their adventurous quest had become a spectacularly flopping disappointment, and that they were probably better off going back, as much as they weren't sure about it before, go back to Durham and get back in school at Duke, where their parents had been supporting them, where they had friends that liked them and supported them. Back on the road to Durham, however, on I-85, somewhere there in North Carolina, Matt's old car just broke down. And they were stranded, again, no cell phone, helpless on the roadside, left to the mercy of passing motorists and whoever, maybe passing criminals. And just when their situation was looking bleak, there was a young couple who stopped to see if they could help them out. Turned out that this couple just happened to live there in Durham, back there where they were headed, and they got Matt and Mark to a local phone where they could call their parents and make arrangements also about the car, notify the police about the car on the roadside, and maybe about having it towed to Durham. In the meantime, this couple loaded them up in their car, took them home with them, offered them free use of an extra bedroom, and they said, anything you want in the refrigerator, just feel free, help yourself. And don't worry, they said, anything you need, until you work out some help from your parents and get back on your feet, you're welcome to stay right here with us as long as you need to. Anything else we can do to help, just let us know. Well, within a couple of days, the guys were back in their own housing, support from parents on the way, and they were figuring out how to get re-enrolled as students back to what they formerly considered to be a kind of not very real life, but now they considered it to be a pretty blessed life. They told me the interesting thing about the couple who had helped them so freely and generously, without any conditions or expectations, no paybacks, no requirements. After sitting down and visiting with them over dinner, Matt and Mark discovered that their hosts really didn't particularly claim any religious identity, not anything outwardly anyway, yet somehow they did what they did out of the goodness of their hearts, out of just sheer compassion. They looked at me and said, kind of ironic, don't you think? Well, Matt and Mark told me that after they look back on their whole experience out there, that of all the places they had gone looking for it, they had actually experienced the truth and the love of Jesus in a couple of Samaritans who lived right there in Durham. And they also realized, in kind of a strange way, that they had gotten the total answer to the prayer they had prayed early on, that you have to be careful when you get exactly what you pray for. They didn't want to just, you know, talk the talk and study the study. They wanted to live the gospel, and they realized that they had just been living out a real life story, a real life version of this parable that Jesus had told in answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Matt and Mark heard Jesus ask them, "Well, guys, of these three situations you experienced, which of these people were the neighbors to you in your need?" And they said, "Oh, sure, the ones who showed us mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Loving God, in the power of your grace, help us also to go and do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen."